prayed this week that the word would come to me, and boy, I just nearly changed the entire message as we were singing so much about the blood. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he said, pray in this manner. Now, then he says, Our Father. As I've meditated about that this week, I'm not going to preach about it this morning. That'll probably be next week, Lord willing. I don't know. But the way that he got to be our Father was through the blood. There's no other way. All this week, the first thing that I would pray, first thing I'd do, I'd say, Good morning, Father. That's a neat feeling. And then I would say, Our Father. And I'm brought into the hour by the blood. And I found the in Peter, where Peter's talking about the sprinkling of the blood upon our hearts, I found all that Father does for us. And we're brought in by the blood. And he becomes our Father. We all become related by the blood. We're brothers and sisters by the blood. And I nearly wanted to go to that passage of Scripture and minister. But I really feel to stay where we're at, what I sense to speak and just maybe go to that next time or whenever the Lord would have me to do it. But what I'm wanting to say before I even get into what I'm going to say today is that I just want to remind you that when you pray, you remind yourself that you have the blood. Every day you need to remind yourself that. See, the accuser of the brethren is going to come. He's going to accuse you. And like we said earlier, he's probably right. He's probably correct in what he's accusing you of. But if you remind yourself that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you remind yourself that the blood is there, and God's not looking for the sin. What God is looking for is what Father's looking for is for the blood. And you'll understand that you can walk in that, and that you don't have to remember what you did yesterday or even a few minutes ago. If you just say, Father, forgive me and wash me and cleanse me by your blood, then that's it. And go on. And we'll be talking about that. But I just really sense that since there was so much emphasis in the worship this morning about the blood, that we need to be reminded, that we need to remind ourselves that we have the blood every day. Every day. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Matthew in chapter 21. And I'll be there in just a second. What I want to talk about today is a four-speed progression. A four-speed progression in the house of God. God's calling His church to pray. But the thing that we're all aware of and that many of us are caught up in is that prayer seems to be a lost art. It was something that Jesus did. It was something that they did in the church that we read about in the book of Acts in the first century. But for us to pray, it seems like maybe one day we'll pray, and I'm going to pray one day, and you know I'm thanking God that those prayed before me so that I can be where I'm at, but as far as my praying, it seems like it's a lost art, something I don't know how to do, I want to do, but I'm not capable of disciplining myself to do it, and therefore it's not a delight, it's a drudgery, and I want us to hear the word of the Lord today that the word of the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 3, if you will hear the voice of the Lord today. Do you believe God is saying something today? Wasn't it good that those prayed for us ahead of us, that were here before us? And isn't it good that there's going to be some people that's going to pray after us? And don't you want your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to be prayers? Isn't that right? But how many understand that if we'll hear the voice of the Lord today, and we'll allow Him to do a work in our hearts, then He'll bring us to be prayers, prayer warriors, people that will seek after the heart of God and want His face and want His presence. That's what I really feel that's happening. And prayer is not something you're going to be able to work up in your flesh. You may last a week or two making yourself pray. It has to be something that the Holy Spirit births in our heart, implants into our heart, that we desire to do. And so as we come to the conclusion of this morning's word, I'm really going to ask you to pray with me that the Lord will plant in your heart not just the knowledge to know that we're supposed to pray, but the desire to pray, and that the desire to pray will become a delight. I want you to experience what I'm experiencing. And I prayed this morning, and I said, Father, I just want to communicate this. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 12, and I'll read through verse 16. I'm going to see in here a fourfold progression that's going on in my life, that I believe is going on in every believer's life, and I believe is going on in the church universal. Beginning at verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, and I want you to read the rest of this verse with me, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. I'll read. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. I see four progressions here. The first thing that Jesus did as he came into the temple was cleanse it. He made the house a house of purity. Do you see that? The first thing that I want us to see is that he cleansed the temple. The second thing that he did was say, my house shall be a house of prayer. The third thing that he did was he healed them, became a house of power. And the fourth thing that he did was says that there was prepared praise. King James Bible says perfected praise. It became a house of perfected and prepared praise. There's a fourfold progression, a four-speed progression that's going on in our lives. The first thing we've got to understand is that we are that temple that he enters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Aren't you glad that one day Jesus entered your temple? Aren't you? Can you say hallelujah? Jesus is in my temple. I am the temple of the Spirit of God. And what he starts doing immediately is driving out the things that aren't supposed to be there. Do you relate with what I'm telling you now? He begins dealing with us. He's in there with a scourge, folks. And now that's not a hard word, and that's not a bad word if you hear me correctly, because if you really love Jesus, you don't want those things in there. You want to be pure. You want Him to come into your life and get those things out of there that aren't like Him. And I want us to see that it's a welcome. We welcome Him into our life, to come into our life and begin to deal with us and drive out of us those things that aren't Christ-like. So our house begins to become the house of purity. Now, I don't believe there's a single believer here that hasn't experienced what I've just told you. You've experienced the dealings of the Holy Spirit in your life. He comes in and He begins to drive out of us, to purify us. He desires the house to be a house of purity. I've prayed that, and I know you've prayed that. You want to be pure. Things that hinder you and hamper you, you pray that the Lord will help you with those things. How many has ever prayed that prayer? Amen. Sure, we've all prayed something like that. Now, what I want to give you this morning is that's low gear. That's low gear. Most of you have driven a four-speed or a three-speed or a five-speed transmission. You know what? Mike, how many do you got? 10 speeds. See, he's got a Swin, right? No, he got a 16-wheeler. I want us to see this. Mark Weed preached a message here a while back, and he talked about the big subsoilers, the big tractors, the caterpillars that had the subsoilers that would go about 4 feet into the ground and plow that ground up. And what they were doing was pulling up all the rocks and turning under all the thorns and going in there. And that's what low gear does. They've got those things down in low gear. They're sinking it deep. And that's what's happening when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life and we begin to experience this purifying effect in His life. In our life, He has us in low gear. And He's plowing. And I could relate easily to about the seed and the sower. The first type of seed that he talks about is pathway. It's the hard soil. It's where people have walked on our lives. And it's hard. And it's crusted over. And it won't receive any seed. How many knows that's got to be plowed? And we've all have been walked on by people. We've all been walked on and hurt and injured and bruised. But God wants to come in our lives and begin to plow that. There's rocks in our lives. There's doctrines. There's hard things that the Lord wants to sink His plow into and turn those things up so we can get them out so that we can receive seed into our lives. And there's thorns, cares of the world, and deceitfulness of riches that He wants to come in. The money changers, He wants to get in there and He wants to plow those things under, turn them under, up so that the roots can be exposed to the sun and they'll die. That's what He wants to do. And He's got it in low gear, and that's where the church has been. It's in low gear. And He's wanting to change gears now. He's wanting to pull it into second gear. He's wanting to do something other than just plow us and purify us. He wants to turn that house of purity into a house of what? Prayer. And that's the message. God is changing my house into a house of prayer. He shifted gears on me. He's shaking my life. He wants to shake me. He wants me to be a house of purity, but He wants me to become a house of prayer. Now, second gear is the house of prayer. I want to make a statement. If the church has become anything other than the house of prayer, it's something that we made it to be. I'm going to say it again. If the church has become anything other than the house of prayer, it is something that we have made it to be. What does Jesus say? My house shall be house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. It's a place where people pray and come against the gates of hell. When you pray, Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The armor of God, we put on the armor of God, and the sixth and seventh piece that we put on is praying. My house shall be called a house of prayer. The intention of the Lord is that our lives be a house of prayer. He wants to shift us now and bring us into another dimension. He wants to shift gears. The church and you and I and many of us are stuck in low gear. We're still dealing with the rocks in our lives and the hard places in our lives, and we're still dealing with the deceitfulness of riches and the thorns. And the Lord says, you're aware of those now, and now I want to shift gears on you. I want to get you into another gear, another realm, another speed. The house is to be a house of prayer. And what I see here is the reason that it wants to become a house of prayer is because it's after it becomes a house of prayer, it becomes a house of power. I'm satisfied. And I'm going to show you in just a second why. That without prayer, we'll never have the power. I thought for a long time that if I knew enough, I'd get the power. I'd find the secret. If I talked in tongues enough, if I prophesied enough, if I had communion enough, if I paid tithes enough, I want us to understand it's communion with the Father. It's going to give us the power. There's no other way. Amen. He wants to put us into third gear, but first we've got to go through second. You ever try to go from first to third? Well, doesn't work well, especially when you're going uphill. But immediately after Jesus says, my house shall be called the house of prayer, they begin to bring the blind and the lame to Him. They begin to come to Him. And they were healed. They were healed. Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 1, last week, PM service. And we saw there that Jesus would rise early in the morning while it was still dark and pray. And then He would go forth from that place of prayer and work miracles and heal people. After He had gone to pray, we saw that He understood the times. We saw that He made disciples. We saw that He taught in the synagogues with authority. He had an anointing. It was after the time of prayer. It was after the time of prayer that He would deliver people in the church. Some of us need some deliverance. You know, I don't know if I need some deliverance sometimes. A lot of times I need deliverance. Maybe all the time, but I need some deliverance. And I'm in the church. And I'm a pastor of a church. But I need deliverance sometimes. Will you be honest enough to say that there's things in your life that you need some deliverance from? News spread about Him. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. His presence just brought healing. He didn't anoint him with oil or cast out a demon or anything. He just said, rise. And she's healed. We saw that brought him that night. They brought him the diseased and the demon possessed. And what did he do? Healed him. Delivered him. But his day began with prayer. And here's what the conclusion of last week's message was. He fought the battle first in prayer, then went out and reaped the harvest. He fought the battle first in prayer and then went out and lived victoriously and defeated the devil. He went first in prayer, then went in victory, working miracles. All through the ministry of Jesus, we find Him praying. And this is what I want to say today. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, this is after the feeding of the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fishes. The Bible says this, "And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain," and that word, "the mountains," jumped out at me. He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. Jesus had a specific, and you'll see it as I read these passages, Jesus had a specific place that He would go and pray, at the mountain, as it was His occasion, the place to pray. We'll see that as I read through here. But notice, if you will, how associated the Bible is with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and prayer. What I'm wanting us to see this morning is we're not going to be able to separate the power of God and prayer. They're hand in hand. Mark 1, verses 34 and 35, "And healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there." Do you still see the association? He healed many, delivered many, and prayed. The healing of disease and casting out of demons is directly connected to prayer. Luke 3, 21 and 22. "Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus was baptized." Now listen. "And while He was praying," I never noticed this before, it was while He was praying, heaven was opened. How many of us want heaven to open to us? Well, you got to pray. "And while He was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him." How many of us want the Holy Spirit on our lives? "And it was while He was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, 'Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased.'" How many want to hear Father say to us that Thou art My beloved child, and in Thee I am well pleased? Amen? I want to hear that, though. But we got to pray. It was while he was praying. Jesus was praying when He received the baptism of the Spirit. And praying when heaven opened. And praying when Father's voice came to Him. Luke 6, verses 10 and 12 says, "He said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And He did so. And His hand was completely restored. And it was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. And He spent the whole night in prayer to God." And it was right after this that He selected the 12 disciples. Disciples are made from prayer. Miracles happen in association with prayer. "Some things I put my hand to are withered." Amen? I need it healed. Jesus prayed, won the battle, wrestled with principalities, then went working the miracles, reaping the fruit of disciples. Luke 9, 28 through 30 says this, "It came about that He took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while He was praying, the appearance of His face became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with Him. And they were Moses and Elijah." Jesus was transformed during prayer. You want to be transformed? You want to be changed? You want to gleam as you've been washed with filler soap? You want your presence to be so ministering to people that they know that there's something different about you? You want heavenly visions? Heavenly visitations? I do. I really do. Now, I don't know if I would have liked to pray with Jesus and looked up and, man, here's all this going on. Peter couldn't handle it. You remember what he said? "Lord, we need to build three tabernacles right here. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for You. But I want visitations of the Spirit of God. I want heavenly visitations. I would love Moses to come up and talk to me." All this happened while he was praying. Mark 9:14-29 says this. Well, I'm not going to read all of it. He just tells the story there of the demoniac son. This is after he comes down from the mountain of transfiguration that we've just read about. Here's the story of the demoniac son who Jesus comes down from the transfiguration. And his disciples had been ministering to this young man. And do you remember the story? Could the disciples help him? Disciples couldn't help him. A little while later, they come to Jesus and they said this. They asked Jesus, why is it that we could not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, King James adds fasting. It's easier for me to fast than it is to pray, folks. I don't know if you just heard me. It's easier for me to go on a long fast than it is to diligently set my life and discipline my life to pray at least an hour every day. Now, I'm talking to Delbert. I'm not talking to you because I want you to understand. I'm not trying to condemn you or force you to pray. I'm just wanting you to see what I'm experiencing. I'm wanting to open up my heart and just let you see what God's doing in me right now. I fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I've done that. I went on 10-day fast, 7-day fast. I fasted. But I have never had anything to work in my life like this is working in my life. It's easier for me to fast than it is to discipline myself to pray. In other words, Jesus said this. He says, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. In other words, this power cannot come by anything but prayer. You want that kind of prayer? You want that kind of power? You want that kind of power that whatever you face, whatever demon faces you, you can handle it. Whatever spirit comes and confronts you, you can handle it. Only one way it comes. Prayer. Luke 11:1, we read it last week. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus had a prayer life that was so powerful that others saw in him something that they desired to have. They saw a delight in him. I was talking with John last night on the telephone, John Taylor. We were talking about this. This is all I'm talking to anybody about. Now, you get around me and talk about me, I'm going to talk to you about prayer. I've talked to more people about prayer this week than I've ever talked about in 1 week in my whole life. We're talking about prayer. And I said, John, the thing that's so obvious in my life and others' life is we have a desire to pray, but we don't have the discipline to pray. Because we've never gone through the discipline that's never turned into a delight. Jesus obviously had a delight in his life to pray. Do you believe that? Do you believe if you watch Jesus pray, would he be drudging? Would it be a drudging thing for him to do? Would he be having to make himself do it? Or did he love to pray? Was it a delight for Jesus to pray? You watch him pray, it'd be such a delight that you'd want to do it because he was having so much fun doing it. He would be such an example if they said, teach us to do that. Teach us to pray. We want to pray. But we want to have fun like you have fun praying. Isn't that what you would really like for the Lord to do for you? Make prayer fun. I do. It's becoming fun. It really is. But it comes after the discipline. Let's move on. Luke 22:39-41. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him, and when he arrived at the place, aren't you glad that there's a the place of prayer? There's a place that I meet Father every morning. At the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. There is a tremendous word of the Lord right there. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. The Lord's ministry began with prayer. The Lord's ministry ended on the earth with prayer. I could even go to the cross and say, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and it is finished. But in Gethsemane, it was that he fought the battle, and then he reaped the harvest. You see, the greatest battle that Jesus fought was in Gethsemane. He prayed. He won the battle. The hardest part is prayer. The enemy knows that if he can keep us from praying, that we won't win the battle. The hardest part of the battle is the praying. After Jesus
had won the battle. Lord, is there another way? Can't we do this some other way? Can't you let this cup pass for me? And how many times did he pray that? Two times. The third time, he got the victory. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The battle was won in prayer, and then the rest of it was easy. The battle was won in prayer, and then he got up and gave his life, which was the greatest miracle for you and me. What good would it have done for him to heal this guy in the temple that we read about, or cast out all these demons for these other guys? What good would that have done you and I? It wouldn't have done us any good. The greatest miracle that Jesus Christ ever did for anybody was to die on that cross, and he won that battle on his knees in Gethsemane. The greatest battle, people, that you or I can ever win for your children or for our grandchildren or for our great-grandchildren, guess where it's going to be? It's not going to be how much you leave them. It's going to be on your knees. The greatest battle of all was won by prayer. The battle was fought in Gethsemane on his knees. The harvest was reaped resurrection day and every generation after that day. Am I talking to anybody but Delbert? Lord Jesus Christ lived his life praying. How many want to be like Jesus? And here's my question, and here's my message. The Lord God is saying to me today, and this is to me. I'm just sharing with you what he's doing to me. If it was important for Jesus Christ to pray, if he needed to pray to walk in power, to defeat the devil and defeat his flesh, if he needed to do that, how much more important is it that I do that? If he needed to pray, and he is the Son of God, how much more do I need to pray? Now, this is for me, and this is what the Lord showed me. If I truly want to see miracles, I will pray. If I truly want to see healings and deliverance, I will pray. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. Unless the Lord does this in your life, then you're just. I'm not going to make you do. I can't make you do. I've learned that. It's taken me about 5 years, but I've learned I can't make you do anything unless the Lord changes our heart. Unless the Lord deals with our heart, then it's nothing. I'm just wanting you to know. I'm just trying. I told you to put up with me until God got me through this wall and metamorphosed me and done with me what He's going to do with me through this thing. But this is what the Lord is saying to me right now, that if I truly desire the Spirit of God on my life in bodily form, I will pray. If I truly desire heaven to open to me, I will pray. If I truly want Father to speak to me, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased, guess what I'm going to do? I will pray. If I truly desire the power to cast out any and every demon that I come in contact with and face, I'll have to pray. If I truly desire a prayer life that seems as an example, as a delight to my children and to my church, I will pray. I'll go through the desire. I'll move through the discipline. It will become no more discipline because I want to move into delight. I want to project to you a man of God that prays, that loves to pray, that has fun praying, so that you'll come and you'll say, Pastor, teach me how you do that. Teach me how it's fun. And I can't expect you to pray if I don't pray. I think I have in the past. I've expected the Mary Ann's and the George Hammonds and anybody else to pray for me, pray for me. And I pray. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not this guy that never prayed. I prayed a good bit. But I've never prayed like I'm praying now, not like I'm going to pray tomorrow. And the next day, God is doing something in me. He's changing me. I must learn that my greatest battles are fought in Gethsemane, and the fruit will be harvested after I arise from prayer in generations to come. My children, my grandchildren, my church, my city, and my nation. I may not see what I'm praying for tomorrow, but it will happen. Jesus didn't see all the trillions and trillions of converts that come to Christianity the next day after he prayed. But he now is seeing them. And guess what he's still doing? Praying. He ever liveth. Hebrews 7:25. He ever liveth to make what? Intercessions for them. The house of purity moves, it shifts gears to a house of prayer. How many is feeling Him pulling on you to shift you? He's wanting to get you into another gear, into another realm, into another speed. He does that so He can change you to become the house of power, which is the house of prepared and perfected praise. Spent more time this week talking to people about prayer than I've ever spent in 1 week in my entire life. And here's what I've learned. Number one, every born-again believer has a desire to pray. Number two, few born-again believers have the discipline to pray. Number three, a minute amount of born-again believers delight in prayer. Again, I want to say this because it's on my notes. My study and teachings on prayer is not intended to condemn you to pray. The Holy Spirit must do a work in your heart, your intentions, and your motivations to bring prayer from a desire to a discipline. And at that point, after you've gone through the desire and through the discipline, at that point, prayer will become a delight. Do you believe that? It becomes a delight because we're doing the Father's will. We delight in meeting Him. We delight in saying, "Good morning, Father. Hallowed be Thy name. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You for the blood of Your Son, Lord, that washed me from my sin, that brought me into Your family and Your household. Hallowed be Your name. You predestined me. I was in Your loins from the foundations of the earth. Hallowed be Your name. You chose me. You've made me. You've planted me. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Lord, I want Your kingdom in my life. I want You to rule and reign every aspect, every thought, every area of my life. I want Your kingdom to come in my life. I want your kingdom in my family. I want Your kingdom in my church. I want Your kingdom in our city, in our state, in our nation." I'm just giving you a quick run over. You see, there's seven demarcations as you go through this prayer. We're going to talk about these things. The Lord says when you pray, pray in this manner. And He gives you an outline of prayer. We're going to talk about those things and how it's ministered to me. Now, let's bow our heads. Is the Lord calling you into higher gears? Have you learned, as I did, that prayer is not something I can work up in my flesh, but the desire must be implanted by the Spirit of God? Do you sense Him calling you to pray? If that's you, do you sense Him tugging at your heart and asking you to step into this? You want to experience, you say, "Pastor, I really see something happening in you. And I want to experience that with you." If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and just show me that we're together here? Amen. 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 He's calling us. Let's ask Him right now to move us from desire to discipline to delight, from a house of purity to a house of prayer, to a house of power, and to a house of perfected praise. You want to pray that? Let's stand. Father, I trust the word has come. I trust the anointing.